The devotional, Danny, choices, life's choices, and what these choices do for us and for the people around us. And then when after that, Jordan led the song Holy Fire, and we sang about being refined by the fire of the Holy Spirit. And you know, if we actually think what that looks like, being refined by the fire of the Holy Spirit, it's actually quite terrifying. What does that look like in my life when the Holy Spirit does its refining work with its quenching fire? And what does that do for me? And am I willing to go through that, through those processes that takes to refine me to the point where God can use me in his work? The title this morning is The Recruiter. In the 1960s, there was a college campus down in Texas, and it was a large campus, and the U.S. military was doing an active recruit, and so they had a big auditorium. There was 1,000-plus students in the auditorium, and the military had sent representatives down to the college campus to do a recruitment campaign, and they sent reps from the four branches of the military, and so as they get up to give their presentation, the first guy is from the Army, and he gives his pitch. He says, "You need to join the Army. There's a lot of benefits. You can get on the G1 bill, which is the government pays for your books, they pay for your learning, your training, it pays well, and therefore we're looking for, and we think that you should join the Army." And so he has his spiel. This is an abbreviated version of the story. And so the next guy that gets up is, he's from the Navy. And he says, "You need to join the Navy. There's great job set skills. There's great career opportunities. The advancements are massive. Huge opportunities for even after career because of the skill sets that you will learn. And plus you'll be flying more planes and doing more things than anybody in the Air Force ever can." And the next guy from the Air Force gets up and he says, "Well, there's so much training to be had, so many cool planes to fly, so many engines to work on, so many things to learn. And the things that you will learn here, the things that you will do, the pay that you will make, and the skill set for after career are absolutely second to none. It is a very, very good program. We highly recommend the Air Force. It's great sets of opportunities." And so after the guy from the Air Force, the next guy that gets up is a fella from the Marines. And he's a scarred up guy. He's not very good looking guy. He gets up and he doesn't say anything for a while. He just stands at his lectern and he's looking at the crowd and he's scanning the whole auditorium of all these people. And he's making eye contact with as many people as will make eye contact with him. And he doesn't say anything for a few minutes. And then he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I was asked to come here today to recruit potential Marines. But from the looks of this audience, it is a waste of my time and yours. I know that you expect me to tell you that if you join the Marines, you will love it. You expect me to tell you about the career advancements. You expect me to tell you about the money that you'll make, the job skills that you're going to acquire, the early retirement, and the career opportunities in the private sector after being in the Marines. But I'm not going to tell you any of that because it's probably not going to be true if you join the Marine Corps. If you join the Marines, you're going to hate it. You're going to wish that you never were even born. And you're going to be mad at God for letting your mother even give birth to you. You will be going to bed hungry. You're going to be going to bed cold and possibly thirsty. You're going to be shot at. You're going to be hit by live munitions. And some of you are going to be killed on the line of duty. Because when you join the Marine Corps, you're the first ones in, and you're going to be the last ones out. But I'm wasting your time, and I'm wasting my time, because I've looked over the crowd, and I've made a lot of eye contacts, and from the looks of you, I don't see a single person who has what it takes to be in the United States Marine Corps. Forgive me for wasting your time. Good day. And he closes his book, and he sits down. And after some more silence and being dismissed from that recruiting seminar, it took a little while for students to actually get up and orient themselves. And after a while, some of them make their way to their, some of them leave, and some of them are making their way to some of the recruitment desks. And there was a few people, a few handful of students that made their way to the other desks. But for some reason, the line up to the recruitment desk of the Marines went all the way out the door. Why? Why were students lining up at that desk after a speech like that? What had triggered in the people's minds to make that attractive? And the guy went on to say it's because people want purpose. More than an easy button to life, people want a purpose that's worth living for, and not only worth living for, they want a purpose that's worth dying for. And I think that got some wheels turning in my head. When Jesus came, he did not dumb anything down. He did not oversensitize the message. He says, if anyone will follow me, take up the cross, an instrument of death. Deny yourself. Come follow me and come die with me. That's what Jesus said. And I drew the comparison of what draws us to Jesus. What draws us to that life that will most likely be one of the harder lives to live, that has earthly consequences of friends, family, of relationships, perhaps the self-denial, the things that we have to give up, the comforts that we could might have, and we're going to follow Jesus. And I'd like to look at Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 25 of Luke chapter 14. And Jesus is really, really straight in this chapter when he talks about what it's going to look like to follow him. Previous to this, he talks about all the people that are making excuses when the great Lord made the supper and they can't come. Now in verse 25, he says, "And there was a great, there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, and behold, it begin to mock him." He's saying, count your cost before you sign up. Because don't sign up if you can't follow through. In verse 30 he says, "Lest this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he standeth in an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but the salt hath lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He's talking very in depth about counting the cost. Are we calculating that cost? And what are we signing up for? Perhaps we were mesmerized by the likes of maybe one of those first three recruiters that had a message of Christianity that was speaking of what's in it for you. What does this do for you? What kind of benefits? What kind of advancements? What will I be able to do with it? How will it prosper me? How will it benefit what I want to do? The idea of myself. How will I be taken care of? What kind of G1 bill does the church have to offer for me? My personal interests and furthering my cause. John chapter 12. If you care to turn to John chapter 12. Verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Dying to self. It's nothing. It has nothing to do with me. Absolutely nothing. "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life, in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this cause came I unto this hour. Maybe we didn't know how hard this was going to be. Maybe I hadn't planned on Satan using live munitions on me, or the world for that matter. I didn't know it was going to be this dangerous. I didn't know it was going to be this unfair. But according to the scripture, the only place that everything is fair is hell. Because in hell, everyone got what they deserved. Everyone. And the most unfair place that we can go is heaven. Because there's not a one that goes to heaven that's going to actually have deserved what we get over there. So it has nothing to do with being fair. It has nothing to do with myself. So what are we living for then? Well, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus that gets us there. And that is the only way that's going to happen. And that's ultimately what we want to be signing up for, isn't it? The cost is real. The purpose is real. And yes, there's going to be real pain. But for the ones that in that recruitment signed up for the Marine Corps, they had the full force, no matter which situation they get into, they have the full force of the United States military to back them. And they never leave a man behind, ever. And when we sign up for Jesus, when we sign up for Jesus, we are out there. And if we're out there with the mindset of the Marine Corps, and we're out there, we're the first ones in and the last ones out, always putting ourselves there. Slaying giants, no matter the cost. Because we have a purpose, we have a drive, and we have a power behind us that defies all human imagination. Not because it's the thing to do, not because it's the easy thing, not because there's self-advancement, but we're willing to endure the hard, grueling, relentless work of it because we recognize the power of Jesus behind it. He gives us the purpose. He gives us the drive, no matter the obstacles. Now, if Jesus was that recruiter standing at that lectern, and he was looking over a crowd, and perhaps we were in that crowd, and maybe he would be here today and looking us in the eyes as he's scanning across this auditorium. And he looks you in the eye. What does he see? And what's his response? Does he see someone in here that could... that has what it takes. And I would like to say everyone here does. But if we search in our hearts, what would he say about us? What does that look like? Verse 26 of that chapter in John 12. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And he promises that where, if we follow him, if we are his servant, he will be there also with his servant. So we have comrade. We have a comrade. And then he promises, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now that's a whole different level of the honor than even the president of the United States or a president or a prime minister anywhere in the world, showing honor to a soldier of an earthly army. That's a whole different level of honor to have God honor you for serving Jesus. It's not an honor that's going to have a human or a militarily honorary ceremony that pumps self or pumps an ego. But it's a recognition from the highest on high. So in a summary to this message, my question is, Jesus is recruiting. He is. And he's looking you in the eye, and he's looking me in the eye. And are we counting the cost of having signed up, or perhaps signing up? Do you have what it takes to take up that cross? And it's not just some shiny little something or other cross in your hand that is pretty. I don't think anybody in the Bible times had a cross hanging around their mirror or around their neck. Because a cross in those days was the most humiliating, excruciating form of execution that there was. I don't think anybody was carrying crosses around. But Jesus says, take up the cross. And he's not talking about a shiny little object or memoriam in her hand. It's a rough-hewn, heavy cross, like he did. Like he did. I'd like to read a little bit of Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24. He says it to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my name's sake, for my sake, shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now that's quite a promise. He's coming for us in the glory of his Father, with his angels, and he shall reward us according to what we're, our services here, the services we've rendered for him here. the benefits are really good, but they're not here and now. And I guess that's my challenge for everyone this morning. What did we sign up for? What are we signing up for? And are we following through with what we agreed to do? May God bless.